You can talk to them that are self-righteous and talk to them about God and God's love, and oh, they'll be right with you on God's love. Talking, oh yes, he's so merciful. Oh, he's so kind. Oh, he's so forgiving. And then when you take the next step, we've all sinned and you've sinned. Ooh, that's where the conversation stops. The self-righteousness comes out. They don't want to hear that. Oh, you can talk about the love of God and the kindness and the forgiveness, but when you deal with sin, that self-righteousness of a person comes out.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 18 with a message titled, If the Lord Wills.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
We are looking at Paul's second missionary journey. That's where we're at here. And wherever Paul went, you realize there is controversy that follows him. Whenever he preaches the gospel, you find those who don't want to listen or those who don't want to believe, they form these groups. Now, Paul is there in Corinth, and he'll be leaving Corinth in the verses this morning, but he's there for a year and a half teaching. Now, you can imagine those that don't want to listen and those that are against Paul, what they're doing at that time. For a year and a half, I'm sure they are gathering. They're gathering in their little gossip guilds and in their hit squads and maybe talk stink groups, you know, and just really going, you know, down and saying why Paul shouldn't be there and all the things that he's doing wrong. And finally, they're going to try to bring him before the authorities and try to kick him out of town. Well, it's not going to work. But I think it's interesting how what they're doing there. You find a verse in Proverbs 18:8, and it's also repeated in 26:22 in Proverbs, and it says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. That's what they were doing there, whispering with their dainty morsels in their covert meetings to impeach Paul and get him out of the city. You know, I learned very early, and especially with this passage of or this proverb, as a very young Christian, we were going to a church. It was a very traditional church. I just got saved, and really not too many churches out in the North Shore. So we went to one that our kids were going to the elementary school there, and it was a Christian school. And to me, because I was brand new in the Lord, and I'm reading the Bible, devouring the Bible, and I'm listening to the preacher, and everything he was saying, it was resonating with me because I was so hungry for the Word. But of course, in that time where the Holy Spirit was being poured out, and there were a lot of young people, I was young at that time as well, and then we'd have our home Bible study that was just really growing, they would go to that church as well, and they were saying, isn't he boring? Isn't he this? And isn't he that? And they were putting negative stuff in my mind. But to me, to the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. So you don't have to be just a Charles Spurgeon if you're hungry for the Word to glean and get something out of it. And I was. But you see, when they put that tiny morsel in my mind, and it went down. Then I started looking for the negative in him. Horrible thing. Oh, that's what they're doing with Paul. Don't doubt that. That's what they're doing with Paul for a year and a half. Just hear Paul teaching and the unbelievers seething, bad-mouthing, you know, secretly plotting to get rid of Paul. And notice in verse 12, we'll go verse by verse here, and we'll go to verse 22. But verse 12 and 13, it says, but Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and the Jews with one accord rose up and against Paul and brought him, literally dragged him before the judgment seat. And that term there is bema seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, the issue that they have is really in Paul. He's a bad guy. He's not doing things the way we think he should do it. His integrity is in question. He's not one of us. He's worshiping different than we do. And it's not how we do it. You know, that's always a problem with those that really worship the Lord. Sometimes if you're not doing it my way, you're not doing it the right way. I know, again, if I go back to the Jesus movement, when that took place, you find electric guitars now in the worship service and drums and synthesizers and all. And before, it was just organs, the organ music and the hymns, and even some churches, non-instrumental churches. And, oh, you've got instruments and you've got an electric guitar. That's the devil's music. And so you get all that controversy. And that was their problem. They said he's not doing it the way they should do it. He's doing it contrary to the law. Well, their interpretation, what they think and the way he should be doing it, is not like they would do it. So really, they don't have any grounds. And so they bring him before Gallio. And Gallio probably, many believe that he was newly installed in this position of governor there. And these conspirators, they're probably thinking they can take advantage of this man. And he was a man, he was a very gentle spirit, very gracious kind of individual. History says that. And they thought we could take advantage of him against the Christians. So let's act now. But the problem is, Gallio, he had a steel spine. He did what's right. And so I think sometimes people interpret grace as weakness. Never interpret grace as weakness. Until grace is abused, as it is here, it turns to judgment. When it is abused, then all of a sudden the hammer comes down, the chastisement comes down, and we're going to see that here. Because Gallio was not a pushover. He was a kind man, a gentle man, a gracious man, but not a pushover. History shows that Gallio's full name was Aeneas Junius Gallio. And his half-brother was a very famous man. He was a Stoic philosopher, Seneca. Maybe you've heard the name in high school or college. But Seneca was the tutor and advisor for Caesar Nero. So he had a very high position. And these brothers were separated when they were very young and adopted by different families. So they didn't grow up together. And eventually when they did meet, Seneca, he greatly was impressed by Gallio's demeanor. And he said of him, and I quote, "Most sweet Gallio." And then a quote from Seneca said, "Few men are so amiable about anything as my brother Gallio is about everything." So he was a sweet man, a nice man, a good man, but he wasn't a pushover. You see, God was using Paul in a great way in the conversion of the Jews when he went into the synagogues and preached there, and also a great number of Gentiles. They were turning from their idols to Jesus Christ as Lord. And not only that, they were leaving these corrupt lifestyles behind that were really represented by their idols, because every idol represented a lifestyle. And now they're living lives of personal holiness and in relationship with Jesus Christ. So really a tremendous work was taking place in that city of Corinth. And remember, that city of Corinth was very a corrupt city. In fact, the church had a lot of problems because the city was so wicked. And quite often, people didn't let go of some of that wickedness and that corruption. And you find it in Paul's first and second letters to the Corinthian church. But a powerful work is beginning. But these insurrectionists, these antagonists against Paul, they dragged him before this this judgment seat or this bema seat. It's interesting that Paul writes about the bema seat judgment to the Corinthians, because he was dragged there and then let go. And he talks about the Christian believers who will stand before God's bema seat, where we receive rewards or those things that we did or burn up because we did them out of self-glory. And so he talks about the bema seat for the Christians, where they receive the rewards. And so he's dragged there in their opposition to him. And so we find that we have two groups of people united that shouldn't be united here. You find the Jews that worship one God, and then you find these Gentile idol worshipers joined together against Paul at this bema seat to judge. You see, the Jews had one God that they served, and their law said, have no other gods but me, don't have idols. But here they're joining with idol worshipers to accuse and condemn Paul. Interesting kind of friendship there with the worldlings and coming against Paul. We remember the same thing happened with Jesus Christ. Two enemies, couldn't get along, hated each other, became friends at the crucifixion of Jesus. Remember Pilate, remember Herod, who were at enmity with each other, enemies, and then they became friends at Christ's crucifixion. You can find it in Luke chapter 23, verse 12. Jesus tells us why this happens, why people can be so against him, and why two factions, two hostile people can join together and be against what is so good, preaching the gospel, lives being changed. Jesus tells us, he says, I am the light of the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. It's so simple. You know, sometimes we complicate it, but realize this, that they love their sin more than they love Jesus, the sin bearer. That's always the bottom line. It doesn't get more complicated than that. Well, I just have to convince them. They're not convinced. No, they're convinced. They just love their sin. They love to live in that sin. You see, it's a lot less complicated than we want to make it. You see, what happens is the Jewish rejectors and the idol rejectors of Jesus, they went two different paths, but they joined together against Jesus. You see, the Jewish religion, it was works righteousness. It was an I do religion. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? He was rich, he was young, probably a ruler in the synagogue, religious man. He said, what must I do for this eternal life, this life that I see you and the disciples have? I want this kind of life, the I do kind of life. And so Jesus gave him the second tablet of the commandments, the five relationships with one another. And the man said, oh, I've done all those from my youth. No, none of us have done those from our youth. We're all guilty. That's why what the law is. It's a mirror to show our guilt. But this man in his legalism, in his thinking that he's keeping the law, it breeds self-righteous attitude. So he said, oh, I've done it all. Now, what more do I lack? And so, you know, Jesus touched a nerve. Sell all that you have and follow me. He knew that this man was not seeing clearly at all. And so the I do religion is really a self-righteous attitude. Remember the Pharisee? Their whole point was to keep the law. And they thought they did keep the law. Here the Pharisees in the temple praying in Luke 18:11, and here the Pharisees praying, the Bible says, to himself. Interesting how you pray to yourself. In other words, you're patting yourself on the back. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Now, the tax gatherers were the worst in that society because they were collecting Roman taxes against the Jews. And so here is a tax gatherer, and they're beating his breast, saying, calling himself the sinner. He couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And so the Pharisee just saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. You see that self-righteousness that the law does. And what Paul was preaching to the Jews here, there in Corinth, he was preaching all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Jews didn't want to see that. They didn't want to believe that. They thought they were self-righteous because they so-called kept the law. But they didn't keep the essence of the law. Even if you have in your heart anger, adultery, coveting, all that, you're guilty. You see, so they really didn't keep the essence of the law, which is all attitudinal. It's really, if I have the attitude of lust, it's only the seedbed of committing that, you know, that lustful deed. And so you look at people and you can talk to them that are self-righteous, and you could come to them and you could talk to them about God and God's love, and oh, they'll be right with you on God's love. Talking, oh yes, he's so merciful. Oh, he's so kind. Oh, he's so forgiving. And then when you take the next step and we've all sinned and you've sinned, oh, that's where the conversation stops. The self-righteousness comes out. They don't want to hear that. And I've talked with people, even family members like that. Oh, you can talk about the love of God and the kindness and the forgiveness, but when you deal with sin, that self-righteousness of a person comes out. So that was the problem with the Jews here. But with the idol worshipers, a little different problem. Oh, it all kind of tracks the same, but a different emphasis here, because when you make an idol, you make it with your own hands. And you make the image less than yourself. In other words, you're greater than that image that you've made. And so in essence, you're a god over that idol. And that idol represents a lifestyle that you live, that you're dominating over, that you're living. That's the master passion of your life. But the idol is always less than themselves. And you see, they don't want to give up control of their life, don't want to give up rulership, mastery. I'm the master of my life, and here's my idol to prove it. And really, pride being at the core of I'm my own God. Because your idol, you make it, and it has eyes, but it can't see. You've made it, you can see. It has a mouth, it can't talk. You can talk, it can't. It has feet, it can't walk, you can walk. You see, you're dominating over that, and you're the God of your own life, and that idol represents that, whatever passion, whatever you've given into. And so in one sense, self-righteousness, the other pride. I'm the God of my own life. You see, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, whatever vein you're in of rejecting Christ, you see, he is God. He's the Son of God, but he's God the Son as well. And he humbled himself. And he took our sin, and he took our pride, and he took our corrupt lifestyle upon himself. And he gives us a life in fellowship with him. It's the most amazing, incredible thing in life that we can experience. But you see, if self-righteousness, if pride, ruling over your own life, if that keeps you from that, as it did the Jews and as it did these idol worshipers, then you never experience that. I've heard it said, no person is so blind as those who will not see. It's not that you can't see, you just will not see. They were unwilling to hear the evidence that Paul was laying out. They were unwilling to witness the changed life of people that were getting saved, and even Paul, the apostle, how he lived such a religious life without Christ, and how he was even a murderer, he calls himself. He was consenting to the death of Stephen, separating families. He was a radical guy. They didn't want to listen to the witness of a changed life. They weren't open to truth. the truth of what the Old Testament that Paul was relating into the current situation when he would preach. They didn't want to hear that truth. Instead, they were falsely accusing Paul. You see, the Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, when you give in to Jesus Christ and believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, he rose the third day for our justification to be made right before God, at that point, the power of God comes in to a person to live that life that God has for us, to forsake and don't let the sin life dominate, but now to live a life pleasing to God. And also it gives wisdom, not just earthly wisdom, wisdom to what's going on, you know, around you, but heavenly wisdom, what God has planned for the future. It's amazing what happens when a person receives the cross of Christ and that forgiveness, that power of God that comes in, and that wisdom of God. Well, they rejected, but now it goes on here, and we find Gallio gets involved here. Verse 14, it says, "But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them away from the judgment seat, from the Bema seat." Now, Paul was just ready to explain his position and what, you know, he was doing there. And Gallio interrupts him because he saw through. He saw through the trumped up charges that had no merit, and it was used for selfish purposes, for their purpose, you know, in getting rid of Paul. No actual crime, no substance to the charges that we're seeing. Gallio saw right through it. He's basically saying, you know, I'm putting up with you. I'd put up with you if he was a lawbreaker or if there was corruption that I can deal with. But there's no real evidence. Instead, it's just bias, trumped up charges. Get lost, basically, is what he's saying.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 18, titled, If the Lord Wills. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with him today.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 18. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.